Well, welcome. We're glad that you're here tonight. If you have a program, let's go ahead and pull it out, because I want us tonight, we're going to take a different approach than we normally take to a message. And part of the reason for this approach is because I think every once in a while, it's a very good thing for us to take enough of a pause and to ask some very good questions. And one of the questions that maybe you haven't been asking, but it's a great question, is the question of who is in charge here? Have you ever thought about those kinds of things? I mean, you may maybe have gone, you know, well, I mean, it seems to be going good. People show up. People are coming to Jesus. I mean, it's been an incredible week. The past week, if you missed any of the festivities from last weekend, we added it up, and over the course of a 24-hour period here at Crossroads, we had the privilege of being around nearly 4,000 people. That's one of our largest ever crowds. And so the cool thing was, you got to participate, many of you, in our action-packed program that took place. And so we saw tons of elementary kids. And not only did we see tons of elementary kids, but if you were here, we even had a place called the Salvation Station. And we had people walk through and people say yes to Jesus Christ for the very first time in their life. And one of the cool stories that I just want you to connect some dots with is that there was a little girl named Bella who walked through. Her parents have attended Crossroads off and on, and she now attends our North Kokomo campus. And when she was walked through the salvation process, and they asked her, Bella, would you like to accept Jesus? She said, yes. And they looked over at her mom and dad, and they said, sure. And so they prayed this prayer, and Bella accepted Christ. And then on a Sunday, what happened last week at our North campus, and God's doing some amazing things for the folks at our North campus the last 3 weeks. They've been over 200 people a weekend, which is an incredible thing. I was so moved at how God not just moved in the fact that we were able last week to feed more families, give more turkeys away than we've ever given away at a warehouse day in the history of Crossroads, 265 families. And then on top of that, we were able to feed nearly 250 people who come from an alternative school in our community called The Crossing. The kids and the parents, our high school ministry decided to do that on Friday night. And then on top of that, watching literally 1,500 individuals come through our campus and another 1,200 on Sunday. And then to watch this little girl say yes to Jesus and the very next day her dad say yes to healing is some of the amazing things that God's doing in our community here at Crossroads Community Church. And so what an awesome thing that God's doing. But the question for many of you, because I know you're new to Crossroads, and I know that you have come in the last few months, and even some of the things that have happened post-Heartbeat, we've had more people who have stayed in groups from our Heartbeat groups, from our series, than we've ever had before. And so all of this comes together, and some of you may ask the question, who's in charge here? Who's running this ship? Because some of you may be asking that question by, woo, man, they need a big raise, right? Yeah. And some of you may be asking that question like, this is way more chaos and crazy than I have ever seen in my life. And if you're asking that question tonight, I want to walk through this idea of what does leadership look like here at Crossroads Community Church. And as a matter of fact, and the reason this message is going to have some uniquenesses to it, is I even want to give you a little bit of a history lesson of the church that's a part of this. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up. And if you have your program, go ahead and pull it out. Because here's what we're going to do is we want to start at the very beginning. You understand, many of you know that Jesus Christ came to this earth as a baby. He lived 33 and a half years and he died on a cross, a sinless life. And he died for the sake of every person's sins who are not just in his day, but even here in the room. Every person here, Jesus died for your sins. And the amazing thing that happened is that Saturday night, no one expected that this movement would continue on. Everybody believed that it was a dead movement. And then Sunday morning, when they rose up and they ran down to the tomb was empty. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that is the catalytic moment of all of history for you and for me to know, because we now have the privilege of following after a Savior who does not live in a grave. He rose from the dead. Amen. And here's the best part about it. Several days later, as Jesus went to heaven, he said, guys, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to bring this thing called the Holy Spirit, and he's going to land on you like a firestorm. And the amazing things that you're going to do after he comes are going to happen. And you're going to do more amazing things than I did in the 3.5 years I established this movement. And in Acts chapter 2, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, we have this moment where the Holy Spirit descends down. And in Jerusalem, a town in that day, which was the center of the Jewish religion, something happened. It was a time for a festival called Pentecost. And there were these people that were gathered from all of these different countries from around the world. And they come together in this moment. And the Holy Spirit descended. And then there was this massive movement that began to take off. But the thing for you to understand, and where we're going to go tonight with this idea of leadership, is for you to understand that for all of us and for us as a church, the first thing for you to understand, if you're going to put together an org chart, because that's always the thing that people do, is simply this, that at the top of our org chart here at Crossroads is Jesus Christ. He is the head of our church. He is the head of the church. And Colossians, Paul would say this about the leadership of who Jesus Christ is and how the local church functions under the leadership of the of Jesus Christ. And listen to what it says in Colossians chapter 1. These are the words that are spoken in Colossians 1 about Christ being in charge. Colossians chapter 1. There we go. Excuse me, Ephesians chapter 1. Here we go. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. Notice here, Christ is over all things. He is the head of the church. He is the leader of the church. And in this massive movement that Jesus came to this earth and began to change everything that you and I think about, the amazing thing about Jesus is that in that moment when he rose from the dead, everything changed, and he became the head of an organization that all over the world expands over 2 billion people. An incredible feat. But listen, because he says this, the next part of this whole verse, and the church is his body. You hear us say around here that we are the hands and feet of Christ, because we are. And the thing that I love about being your pastor is that last weekend when I ended up going to bed Sunday night, there was something in me of absolute joy of saying, Jesus, what an awesome thing, because the people of Crossroads Community Church served our community, served our world, helped people all over North Central Indiana, and in the middle of doing that, we had the privilege of being the hands and feet of you. You see, this is what Christ saw from the beginning. It says this, it's made full and complete by Jesus, who fills all things everywhere with himself. And so in this idea of the church, here's what happened. Well, let's go to point two, if you're filling in the blanks. It's this, that the early church had some leadership. And how did this whole leadership thing come about? How did this whole idea of leadership happen inside of a church? In Matthew, the 16th chapter, we see this happen here in Matthew 16, 18. It says, Jesus makes this conversation as he's talking to Peter. And in the course of him talking to Peter, he says, now I say to you that you are Peter. He changed his name from Cephas to Peter. And he says, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. If you've ever drove into our church off of 931, you'll see this massive rock that's located right out here, and we have a light on that rock, and it says that this is his church. Jesus is in charge, and not only is Jesus in charge, but hell can't stop us. We don't say that lightly. We're not trying to brag about this idea, but what happens in this moment is that we see the church, and if you come tonight, and some of you do, because you were raised in a Catholic church, one of the things that happens in a Catholic church is that most Catholic folks believe that the Pope was descended directly from Peter. And the reason for that belief has everything to do with Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Because in this verse, it looks like that Christ says, okay, I'm in charge, and so my main man who's going to hear directly from me is this guy named Peter. And he's making this statement. And even to this day, in a Catholic setting, most people believe that whenever Peter died, it was handed off to another person, then to another person, and all of them had a divine appointment from who God was, and a divine appointment from Jesus Christ. But see, here's what happened. We believe, as Protestants, this understanding and idea that what Jesus is saying in this verse, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, very simply, is that when the moment comes for this movement to be called a church, what's going to happen is, Peter, you're going to be the first man out. You're going to be the first guy to rock this movement. And in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit descends upon the church after Jesus had resurrected from the dead, Peter gets up in front of thousands of people and he preaches the very first sermon, and he walks this entire Jewish crowd through the understanding of what it was that Jesus came, and the fact that Jesus came and he died for every single one of those. And scriptures tell us in that moment that the crowd, as they listened intently, was so cut to the heart of the things that were said that they decided to look back at Peter, and the crowd said, what is it that we got to do? And Peter said, you need to accept Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized. And in the course of this, something incredible happened. And in Acts chapter 2, just a few verses later, in verse 41, here's what we read. It says, those who believed what Peter said, after they said yes to Jesus, the step they took was baptism, and the church, and they added to the church that day about 3,000 people. The first church wasn't a church of 50 people. It wasn't a church of a few folks. But what happened in this moment is that Peter preaches a sermon, and at the end of his sermon, 3,000 people come forward. Now, can you imagine being the guy who's in charge of baptisms of that service? I mean, he's like, oh, my arms are getting tired. Actually, I had a friend of mine who was part of, decided to adopt an entire people group of people in a foreign country known as Myanmar. And in it, he decided that God was calling him to be able to reach this country. And over the course of 10 years of ministry, he finally had a conversation with the chief of this entire people group, 10,000 people in this people group, an unreached people group for Jesus. And he sat down, and over the course of meetings, multiple meetings, over the course of months, he sat down with his chief, and his chief was so interested in knowing about Jesus. And my friend got the privilege of leading this chief to Christ, and as soon as this chief became a Christian, my friend baptized him, and the chief came up, and he said, today, we all become Christians. And my friend spent 2 days baptizing over 10,000 people. He tells me the story that he said what happened was he couldn't move his arms for weeks because of how many folks were being baptized. You see, this movement of God is a movement that started, and this understanding, this idea is that now all of a sudden we have this church and there are thousands of people that are coming to this place, and the apostles who were just fishermen a few days earlier are now leading this movement, and there's lots of people who are coming and they're selling everything and they're giving all the stuff that they've got and they're trying to figure out what it is that they do. And so here we are, and it's Peter and now the apostles beside him. They're leading all of these folks, and they're trying to figure out, how do we do this? And then in Acts chapter 6, we see something happen. And in Acts chapter 6, the first few verses, hear what it says. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, now we have thousands upon thousands of people, there were rumblings of discontent. Anybody here, show of hands, has ever been a part of a church where people complained? Anybody here ever had that? Okay, two, three of you. Good. Okay. It happened in the first church. See, this is the amazing thing for so many of us, is whenever church squabbles begin, a lot of us have this idea that we think, wow, this is the one place there shouldn't be any discontent. But here in Acts chapter 6, what happens, it says, we've got some rumblings of discontent. There's some people that are saying, we're upset. Now, let's talk about what they're upset about. There were Greek-speaking believers, and they were complaining about the Hebrew-speaking believers. So you have two different languages that are being spoken here, and here's what their complaint was. They said this: their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12, meaning the apostles right now, because they are following Christ's lead, and they're saying, Jesus, what is it that we do? They call a meeting of all the believers. And so you've got this massive camp of individuals who come together. And as they come together, they're coming in, and there are people that are saying, look, our folks aren't getting fed. They need to get fed. We got a problem here. Somebody's got to deal with this. Somebody's got to do something. And so listen to what happens in Acts chapter 6. Here's what they do. They call everybody together, and here's what happens. The very next verse, it says this. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. Now, you got to understand why this is spoken this way. Because at this moment, hundreds upon hundreds, thousands of people sold everything they had, and they joined this movement. And they didn't just stop and join this movement, but all thousands of these people continued to do their jobs, and in doing their jobs, were converting the people who were around them. And so while they were still taking care of their needs of their family and giving the rest of their income to the church, what was happening was there were widows within the church who could not earn an income, and they were stuck. And so what happened was they said, we're going to take care of these folks. We got to do everything we can in our power to take care of these folks. And you need to understand, this is true even to us as a church. As a church, there have been times that in my 5 years of being the lead pastor here that I've watched us in leadership meetings have conversations about widows in our church who are struggling, and this idea is still true to us, and how do we come alongside them and figure out ways to help them so that we can take care of them, recognizing that in some cases, there are folks around us who have family, and they do a great job taking care of them, but there are other cases where there are widows who have no family, and we get the privilege of being able to come around them. And so these guys come up with this idea, and they said this. They said, brother, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. Here's what they're trying to do, is they're trying to bring this group of folks together, and they're trying to get these guys together, and here's what they say they're going to do. This is what they do. They said, we'll give them this responsibility. They're going to feed the widows. Then we apostles can spread our time in prayer and teaching the word. Notice the responsibility here. And so what these guys recognize is that they need to have another group of folks who are under them. And this group of folks was known, if you were to look at the original language, these guys used a word called diakonos, or servants. And these guys were originally known as servants or deacons of the original church. And so this is the leadership structure of the original church. But the church continued to grow. And when you go through the New Testament, and you begin to read the New Testament, eventually a fellow by the name of Paul came along, and he wrote half the New Testament. And Paul had these prodigies who were under him, some folks by the name of Titus and a fellow by the name of Timothy. And Paul would write letters to Timothy and Titus. And in these letters, Paul would say to these prodigies of his, if you're going to lead a church and you're going to put together folks into a church, there's some leadership things that need to happen inside of a church. Here's the best way to be able to lead this. this. And so number three, if you're writing these things down, is simply this. As the church grows, leadership moves into two primary groups. There are elders and there are deacons. We find this in the book of 1 Timothy, the third chapter. If you want to go there to 1 Timothy chapter 3, you can find these kind of things. Paul and Timothy is writing to his young protege, and he's saying, guys, here's how you put together a church. Here's how you organize these kind of things. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, here's what Paul says. And I want to read a very lengthy passage for you, but Paul says this. This is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be a church leader, he desires an honorable position. So a church leader must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must be able to teach. He shouldn't be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must be gentle and not quarrelsome and not love money. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? A church leader must not be a new believer because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. The word that Paul uses in describing a church leader through this entire passage is a word that is translated into modern English, the word episcopal or bishop or elder inside of a church. What we see in this moment is that Paul describes that church leadership isn't just deacons, but it's also deacons and elders. And I'll tell you why it's deacons and elders, because we're going to continue to read that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, because Paul doesn't just leave that right there. In verse 8, Paul says, in the same way, deacons must be a well-respected, have integrity. They must not be heavy drinkers or dishonest with money. Notice some of the same things that he says here. They must be committed. Deacons. Let them be closely examined. If they pass the test, then let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives must be respected, must not be slanderers of others. They must exercise self-control, be faithful in everything they do. A deacon must be faithful to his wife, manage his children, household well. Those who do well as deacons will be rewarded with respect from others and will have increased confidence in their faith in Jesus Christ. Now notice in this passage here, and when you read other passages found in 1 Peter chapter 5, found in the book of Titus and other places, the terms elders and deacons have with them some responsibilities or some idea, some roles of what they're to be. And here's what we discover whenever we begin to read this, that the basic role of an elder is this, that they're a global leader, that their job is to look over things and see things from a whole, that they're a protector of people, and the beliefs that they look at the things that are being taught in the church, and they have to ask this question, is this really from Christ? Is this really the idea of what Jesus did? Is this where Christ died for us and for our sins? And they're a protector of that. They're also a person who takes care of the sick, and they give care to the body of believers and the folks that are around them. This is the responsibility of an elder. The scripture tells us throughout the book of Acts, as well as 1 Timothy and Titus and other places, including Romans, this idea of what does a deacon do? And here's what a deacon does. There's some distinctiveness to the responsibilities. A deacon is a servant. That's really the idea. That's the original translation of this concept of deacon. Diakonos was the original Greek word for deacon. And in it, the exact translation is someone who serves, a willingness to serve. And we saw that this happened in specific areas. It's campus-based. They take care of physical needs and logistical needs. That's what we saw happening in the book of Acts, the sixth chapter, where the fellows who were the apostles were saying, so who does what and where and why and how much and how does this stuff work? And so we see that there are two distinctive roles of deacons and elders within a church. Now, notice something, because I know that a question that comes up in these moments, and it's a great question that maybe some of you may have, and the question is, what role does gender play in leadership? And when you begin to look at the New Testament, one of the best things about the New Testament is that Jesus was the originator of the idea of bringing women into an equality to men in an incredible way. The fact that when we find out that the very first people at the tomb when Jesus rose from the dead were women is an incredible feat, because nowhere in ancient history do we find writings of women having that kind of authority to be able to show up. And while they may have been the first in a lot of things, we never hear about that in ancient writings. But the New Testament writers specifically mention this. They talk specifically about this. We discover that there are women who were leaders in other regards. And in the New Testament, when they describe the role of elder or bishop, one of the things that they describe is they tend to use that term to refer to as men. But with deacons, while there are places that's referred to as men, deacons are also referred to as men and women. For those of you who are looking for, where did you get that from? Romans, the 16th chapter, the first verse, says this: I commend to you, Paul writes, to your sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church. So this idea of deacons was both men and women, and the understanding of how these roles work together. Now, I tried to give you this history lesson. I know that some of you have stayed with me. Some of you are like, wow, I did not want to know all that. But here's the question, and I want to just close with this for the last couple of minutes. So how does Crossroads fit into this diagram? Because Crossroads leadership is an incredible thing for you to know yesterday and today, our leadership of what it is that God's called us to. And the first thing for you to understand is this, is that Crossroads has a rich history of long-tenured leaders and lay leaders. And in the history of our church, we are a church that's over 170 years old. Think about that. That is older than some of you in this room. 170 years old. And the history of our church was a group of individuals who came from southern Indiana, literally hopping on a horse and wagon and coming up here for the sole purpose of reaching people in north central Indiana, in Howard County, for the sake of Jesus Christ. And you are a person who's a part of that movement that's over 170 years old. And so the way that we have traditionally looked at this role in our world is this, is that we have seen lay leaders in our church were deacons. These were individuals in our church who were lay leaders in our church, and paid leaders in our church were considered the elders or pastors in the course of our church. And this was a traditional way that we looked at it for years and years and years. And so our deacons often made decisions, but what we discovered was that our deacons were making a lot of decisions that fit into the elder job description. You can go back to your notes and see that. They were fitting into some of those roles. They were discovering some of the ideas of doctrine. They were talking about care. They were praying for individuals. And as we were working through this whole thing, even over the last 10 years, some of our deacons used the phrase elder deacon because they recognized that they were taking care of some of the care and some of those things, but at the same time, they're overseeing the church. And so how in the world do we mesh these things together? And then something crazy happened a few months ago. We decided that we would add a campus to our whole structure, and now we have a campus that meets on the north end of Kokomo. And because of that, some of our folks may never ever see the north end of Kokomo or the campus there. And what happens if we add another campus in another location, which we believe that God's called us to do this as the future of our church? So how do we do this? How do we provide leadership that's a part of this whole concept? And so this past fall, we sat down with our deacons and we had this long conversation. We'd been praying for months about how we wanted to come about this. And so here's what happened with Crossroads, because for years, Christ was our head. And for you to know, there's no hierarchy above Crossroads Community Church. We're not part of a denomination. We're not part of an affiliation with some other folks. And so what happens is that we are the church. And so Christ was our head. And for years, the deacons were the ones who took care of so many of the things. And they were the ones who took care of us and watched over us. They were the ones who took care of making sure that we were falling into budget and that we weren't spending uncontrollably and that the grounds were taken care of and there was paint on the walls and all kinds of stuff. They were the ones who took care of all of these things. And this lay position in our church continued to grow. And as it grew, these folks now realize we're taking care of more people than we are taking care of logistics and the things that are happening on the campus. And so, as we prayed through this, in this past fall, in August, we decided that we were going to look at the passage of Scripture and we need to figure out what is it that we do. And so as a church, we now have a group of men who are elders that oversee our church. And we have a group of people who are deacons who oversee some of the logistics of our church. For instance, how many of you, show of hands, took communion tonight? That is a project that's overseen by our deacons. You know, those little cups don't just fill themselves. And let me tell you, it is a task and a half to fill those cups up. There are people in our church, and I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but every year we have people in our church that come to us and ask for help with things like rent and things like their electric bill and all those kind of things. And we have a group of lay leaders that were deacons who took care of those kind of things. And here's the problem. These individuals are here at Crossroads, South Kokomo, and when somebody has a problem at Crossroads, North Kokomo, they may not be aware of who those people are or be aware of what's happening in those areas. So how do we figure this out? And so for us, we decided that we would have a group of individuals, lay people as well as paid staff, but we'll always have a majority of individuals who are lay people who are elders in our church. And in just a few moments, we're going to show you the picture of the elders of Crossroads Community Church. And you're going to get a privilege of understanding who these folks are. And in a couple of months, we're going to talk a little bit further about the role of deacons and what deacons do in the individual churches of North Kokomo and South Kokomo and how that operates. And you are going to have an understanding, get to meet the deacons here at the South Kokomo campus. And so what's happening for us is, as we begin to figure these things out, is we're trying to say, okay, God, we see Scripture, we understand, and this in this moment is our interpretation of what we see happening in Scripture these days. Now, why do I say all this stuff? Because of this. You need to know that Jesus is the head of our church and that we don't make decisions here at Crossroads based upon some denominational stance or line. We're a non-denominational church, and the decisions of doctrine, the decisions of leadership that are made at Crossroads Community Church are made with a group of individuals. A majority of them are lay folks called elders in our church. And when we come together and pray and ask God to give us direction and seek guidance, that is where all of the major decisions at Crossroads Community Church are made. We see this under the umbrella of Jesus Christ. So the question for some of you is this. So what am I supposed to do about this? Three quick things. Number one, pray for us. Man, do we need your prayer? Because the truth of the matter is, these men have to give an account one day for how we lead you. Think about that. When we make mistakes and we fail, which we do, because most of you know we're human, we understand that. But our job and our duty is a very serious duty of what we take care of, because God has given us this and we are under the umbrella and the direction of Jesus Christ. And so we've really got to pray through this thing. So pray for us. Pray with us in this. The second thing that I would encourage you to do in this is to encourage us, to be an encouragement. If somebody asks the question, so who's in charge around here? And that's a great question to ask. You're going to get to see pictures of those folks. And then the third and final thing is this. Join in. Join us. Join us as we're trying to discover who God is and what God's doing. Join this movement of God that's happening right here in Kokomo, Indiana. Join in with this. You know, the cool thing is that every once in a while, we decide to do these membership classes, and we did one just last Sunday night, and we're expecting four people to come. They RSVP'd, and like 16 people showed up and said, sure, I want to become a member of this place. Join the things that God's doing in this community, because the thing about it is this, people are being changed, and lives are being changed for all of eternity. And tonight, there's a little girl by the name of Belle that someday you will get the chance to meet when you're in heaven. Tonight, because of the things that God's doing here, there are folks who were far from God just 5 weeks ago who today are finding Christ in ways they never found him before. This movement of God isn't just a movement of handing out food to the under-resourced. It's not just a movement of helping folks around us. It's not just a movement of helping in just the next couple of weeks. We're literally going to provide presents for 325 kids in our community. But I love the fact that everywhere I go, and I wear a Crossroads jacket that people come up to me and they'll say, you go to Crossroads. And depending on which one of you I spoke to, I'm like, well, no, I'm just kidding. No, I get to say with humility, yes. And man, I get to stand with hundreds of people and hear story after story of how people's lives are changed for all of eternity. Just last week, I had the privilege after one of our services of a couple that walked out, and they were so moved last week after our action-packed service with this concept that it's okay to not be okay in a place like this. And they were so moved that as they walked out, I was standing in the back right here, and I was saying goodbye to folks, many I'd never seen before. And this one couple came over to me, and they said, do you guys do church services here? I said, absolutely. And the guy looked back at me and said, this place is amazing. And you know what? That's all because Jesus Christ is the head. And as men and women who are leaders of this church, we constantly seek him for the guidance of what it is that he wants us to do and the way he wants us to lead others. So I'm going to pray for us. And as I pray, you're going to see some folks that move onto the stage where you are. And these folks that are moving onto the stage are elders of our church. And we want you to meet these folks. And they're going to answer a couple of questions and even be around if you've got further questions. But I just wanted you to know that of all of the things that God's doing, it's an incredible movement to know that God is still in control and running the things that he's running in our church. And I am so glad to be a part of it. So let's pray together and ask God to be with us. Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for your leadership. Thank you, God, for the opportunity of being a church in which you give us the privilege of impacting thousands upon thousands of people week in and week out. And so, Lord, we take this very, very seriously. And so, God, I pray tonight that as we continue to have this conversation about our leadership and who leads what and those kinds of things, that Jesus, you will continue to protect Crossroads Community Church and that you will continue to shine your face upon her. We just thank you. Thank you, God, that you give us the privilege of making a difference in North Central Indiana. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name, and all God's people said, amen.